This afternoon we want to turn to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. We'll begin our reading at the opening verse of the chapter. Isaiah chapter 45, beginning our reading at verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, his right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness, and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker, that the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith to his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what is thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask of me things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. Command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all the hosts have I commanded. I raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen, and we'll end our reading there at verse 13. Let's briefly unite in prayer. Father in heaven, we come again as thy people around thy word, praying that thou wilt minister to our souls. We pray that thy hand may be upon us. We pray that grant, O God, the infilling of thy Spirit to both preacher and hearer alike, I pray. Take every thought and bring it into captivity. Lord, banish the wicked one, we pray. Take away tiredness of mind and body. Give us an alertness, desire, a hunger to hear the word today preached. And come, minister, speak to our souls. Grant thy blessing to be upon the preached word. We pray these our prayers in and through the Savior's precious name. Amen and amen. Today we return to this 45th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. Only a few weeks since we first considered this chapter. It was a statement what we found at the opening of verse number 3 that we considered on the last Lord's Day of an old year, 2019. On that occasion, we thought about that statement, treasures of darkness. And we reminded you of the various treasures that God gives to us out of the darkness, out of the dark times of our life's experience. But as well, it was whilst I was reading on that particular Lord's Day that the Lord impressed upon my heart another verse of Scripture on that occasion that we find in Isaiah chapter 45. The verse that he impressed upon my heart were the words and the verse number 8. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Today I want us to consider these words. They form the text for the message, in a message that I've entitled, A Prayer for Ulster. A Prayer for Ulster. Now to those who have any discernment to the state of our nation, with respect to its moral state, with respect to its spiritual state, and to those who have any love for her as a nation, surely these words of Isaiah 45 verse 8 ought to be upon the lips of every Christian for our beloved province, that we would cry to God that he would drop down, ye heavens, and from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. It is a cry for revival. It is a plea for refreshment. It is a prayer for renewal. And such a cry needs to go up from the Church of Jesus Christ in these days. There are a number of considerations that I want to draw your attention to from our text. The first consideration we want to make some remarks upon from the words of verse 8 is the predicament presented therein. The predicament that is presented therein. What the inspired penman utters within the confines of this verse, the words infer that the nation was found in a terrible predicament. We could almost call it a national emergency, or a time or a day of crisis. The language suggests that a barrenness has come upon the nation. A drought has led to that once fruitful land, remembering that Israel was to be a land that was supposed to be a land that flowed with milk and honey. But now it has become like a dust bowl. But the barrenness that is suggested here within the words of our text is that not of a physical barrenness, but rather it is a spiritual barrenness. It is a barrenness within the spiritual realm. It is a nation that is lacking in righteousness. It is a nation in which there has been a deficiency with regard to salvation. And thus the cry goes up from those despairing and desperate people that God would cause the skies to pour down righteousness and that the earth would open and bring forth salvation alongside righteousness. Now Israel's predicament in the days of Isaiah the prophet mirrors very much our predicament in 2020 within our nation. Because today there is a spiritual barrenness. A barrenness has swept across our province. And sadly, it has found its way into the Church of Jesus Christ. The day that Amos spoke of, or God spoke about in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, has come to pass. When he said there, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Never has there been a day when these words find their relevance as this day within our province, because today there is within and without a famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord. Righteousness is an absent commodity, and salvation is almost unheard of within our province. Let me highlight to you how this barrenness has manifested itself within the Church of Jesus Christ. Whereas before, when evangelistic endeavors were organized, many unsaved came through the doors of such endeavors. We now celebrate and we now call a mission a success if a mere smattering of unsaved come and hear the gospel. We call it a success. Today, the world beyond the four walls of this church hardly knows that we exist. So little is the impact that we're making even within this community. We've simply become part of the religious world. We've lost our cutting edge. We're devoid and divested of power and influence within our nation. Once a voice, we've now become simply a whimper, if even that. Sunday after Sunday, we return to shore with empty nets, having toiled in preaching and caught nothing. The longing to hear the gospel is fading, so that non-attendance in gospel meetings is on the decline amongst even God's people. The concern to get our loved ones and friends and neighbors and work colleagues under the sound of the gospel is waning among those professing believers. The burden of prayer is evidently waning when more and more seats are left unfilled at the midweek prayer meeting, because it's happening, brethren and sisters. The numbers are declining in the midweek prayer meeting. God's people, no burden to pray, no concern for the nation, no concern for the lost, no concern for parents and children and loved ones and neighbors and work colleagues that they'll come under conviction of sin. No, the midweek prayer meeting has now become the Cinderella of the church. People can't even be bothered to come to the times of prayer before the church services. Worldly concerns have taken up the attention of many, while spiritual matters have slid well down the list of priorities. Backsliding, once uncommon among God's people, has sadly become the norm within the Church of Jesus Christ. Contentment at holding ground instead of taking ground is at an all-time high. Commitment to the local church is on the slide, while involvement in our ministries is left to a depleting pool of aging saints, while others simply live to themselves. This is the state of our nation. This is the state of our church. This is the state of our denomination. What are we to do? What do we do in such days, in light of such a predicament? With the barrenness in the land, with the lack of righteousness within our nation, what are we to do when salvation is something that is rare, unheard of as the gospel is preached? What are we to do in such times? Well, we're to do what the church has always done. We're to come before the God of heaven, desiring mercies of God. We're to pray. We're to humble ourselves. We're to seek God's mercy. The predicament presented within our text, there would have been no need for this cry, this plea, unless these things were absent in the land. But I consider a second point, the main point today, because we have within these words of verse 8 the plea that is offered. The plea that is offered. You see, our needs, whatever our needs would be, ought always to bring us to the throne of heavenly grace. It is there, we are told by the apostle, that we shall obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The predicament that these people, they found themselves in during the days of Isaiah the prophet, should have driven them to the place of prayer. By the way, that is the only biblical response we should have in the days of barrenness and times of crisis within the nation. We should take our cause. We should present our pleas before God in prayer. No point in complaining to men. No point, as it were, in getting yourselves together and as it were, having some type of complaining party to each another. No. The answer is to take the matter to God in prayer, because at least He can do something about it. However, you would have thought that these people would have been praying, making this plea. But this is not the people praying this. This is not their plea. No. The person speaking in this verse is not Isaiah the prophet. It's not the king of Israel. It's not the citizens of the nation. No, they're quite happy for it to be this way. They're content with the barrenness. They're happy with the lack of righteousness. Oh, it doesn't disturb them. No, because they have just infiltrated into the world. They have just become like the world around it. And so what is required? What is required is that God comes and pleads for his nation, for his people. And this is what we find here. It is God pleading with his creation. I say that because the end of the verse pinpoints the speaker, who the speaker is. Notice the end of the verse, I, the Lord, have created it. And if you have followed through the Bible reading, you'll know that it is God speaking throughout the chapter. Verse 1, thus saith the Lord to his anointed. This is God speaking. God is pleading with the heavens. He's pleading with the skies. He's pleading with the earth. This is God intervening. He has become the intercessor. He has sought for a man to stand in the gap, and he has found none. Found no one. And so God himself is going to take up the cause. God himself is going to take up the plea. And so God is speaking here. And yet, though God is a speaker, could we not take these words and plead them before God? As we survey the barrenness around us, as we look at the empty inquiry rooms, the lack of fruit in the ministry, could we not take these words and make them our petition, make them our plea in this incoming year 2020, that God in his mercy would cause the heavens from above to drop down, that the skies would pour down righteousness, that the earth would bring forth salvation and righteousness, that they would spring up together? Is this not a suitable plea that we could plead before God in prayer? I believe it is. There are four requests within this verse. I want you to notice them within the plea. The first request is for the heavens to drop down. Notice the words, drop down, ye heavens, from above. It is a mark that has the mark of, or a request that has the mark of divinity upon it. I say that because no man, no matter how godly that man be, no matter how loyal to God that individual is, no matter how prayerful that individual would be, no man can make the heavens surrender up its contents or to empty its contents upon the land. You would know that. You may question that. When you think of those things that happened in the days of Elijah, you may say, well, preacher, did Elijah not, was he not able to, as it were, stop the heavens and then to see those heavens break forth again after 3.5 years' doubt? No. No, Abraham or Elijah, he could not do that. All that he did was pray to the one who could. It was God who stopped the heavens, and it was God who sent the rain again, because it is in no man's power either to give or to withhold the physical rain, and neither is it in the power of any man, any preacher, any moderator, any pastor, any Christian, to give or to withhold the spiritual showers that are so badly needed within our nation. No man. Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5, the verse 45 affirmed that the sending of the rain was a matter which belonged to God and to God alone. Speaking of God the Father, God the Son, he said these words, Matthew 5 verse 45, he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. If you turn to Job chapter number 36. Turn to Job chapter 36 and the verse number 26. We have it again, this thought that the rain comes down from God. God is the maker of it. Job 36 verse 26. Behold, God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out, for he maketh small the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. And where does it come from? God, this great God, this one who number of years cannot be searched out. This is the God who maketh the small drops of water, every one manufactured by God. This thought again is brought to our attention in the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 65. Psalm 65, the verses 9 and 10. It says, "Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with shower. Thou blessest the springing thereof." Now, we need to be in no doubt. We are in no doubt. Who is it here? Who is the one that does these things? This is God. This is God who sends the rain. And so this call, in Isaiah chapter 45 and the verse 8, "To drop down ye heavens from above," shows us that we are dependent on Him who is divine, who makes and controls the physical rain, to do for us in the spiritual realm what He does in the physical realm. God must send it down. It does not work itself up. God sends down His blessing that brings the fruitfulness, that removes the barrenness. This is God, and God alone that does it. You see, note that phrase, "drop down." Note the phrase in verse 8, "drop down ye heavens." It can literally be translated to distill, to trickle, to drip. It infers the silent, the almost imperceptible nature of God's work within this work, a work that is just as silent and imperceptible as the distilling of the morning dew upon the grass. It comes silently, imperceptibly, and yet it can be known. It's visible. We can see it. We rise in the morning and we see the dew upon the grass. And is it not true that God, what He does in the physical realm, does in the spiritual realm? This silent work of God, a work that is imperceptible at times, and yet a work that is real, the turning of hearts from unrighteousness on to righteousness. And maybe God is doing that work in your soul. Nobody knows it. No one in the family, no one in the congregation, not the minister, not the elders, not your friends within the congregation. Yet, silently, imperceptibly, God has been working. He's been convicting you of your sin. He's been troubling you about your waywardness. And God is working. Oh, that that work would bring forth its fruit. A fruit that will be evidenced by us all to see. You see, the language here that is used in verse number 8 of Isaiah 45 causes us to look to one place. And that is to heaven. It causes us to look heavenward in these days for that which is needed. You see, the righteousness that will see lives and homes changed, that will lead to communities being transformed, will not come from Westminster. It will not come from Stormont. It will not come from Mid and East Antrim Council. It'll come from God and God alone. Righteousness comes from heaven. Psalm 48 verse 10. "According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness." God's right hand, full of righteousness. Psalm 85 verse 11. "Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven." Heaven. There's where righteousness is going to come. From the very throne of God and from nowhere else. And so, brethren and sisters, set your eyes to heaven and set your mouth to heaven and start to plead to God and start to plea with God that God would divinely work and cause these brass heavens to open again and drop down righteousness from above. It is a righteousness that will exalt a nation. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. Look not to this minister. Look not to your politicians. Look not to yourselves when it comes to this, but to God alone. God alone. God alone, child of God. He would rain down righteousness upon the earth. The second request in our text is for the skies to pour down righteousness. Drop down, ye heavens, from above. And then here's the next plea. Here's the next request. And let the skies pour down righteousness. Now the first request has the mark of divinity upon it. This request has the mark of immensity upon it. The immensity of it. This is no trickle. This is no soft, refreshing shower that quickly passes over the landscape. No, rather, this is a deluge. This is a copious shower. This is a flood of righteousness coming into the nation and sweeping away the barrenness and replacing it with fruitfulness, sweeping away the sin and the unrighteousness and replacing it with righteousness. This is the floods of heaven coming down into the world. It speaks of the immensity, the greatness of the giver, and what he can give. Did you know that similar language is used in the previous chapter? You turn to Isaiah chapter 44, and I'll point you to a verse within the chapters, a verse that you often hear quoted in the place of prayer. You've maybe quoted it yourself. Isaiah 44, verse 3. God the speaker, for I will pour water on him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thy offspring. Now in that verse, there is the same Hebrew word that we have translated in Isaiah 45 verse 8, pour down. There's the same word. Now you may think that that same word is the word pour water upon him that is thirsty. That's not the same word. The same word is the word floods. That's the same word. Floods. Floods. It speaks of the quantity, the immensity of what God is able to do. He can flood the nation. Where the enemy has come in like a flood, thank God, God has another flood to counteract the flood of sin and unrighteousness. And it is the flood of His righteousness. What we can learn from this, as we think about this, the flooding down, the pouring down, what we can learn from this is that we do not need to come to God meanly mouthed when we come to pray. Oh, God would have righteousness to be poured down upon us like a torrent, like a flood, like a deluge. I wonder, brethren and sisters, would we be ready as a congregation for such a blessing? If God was to pour down righteousness into this community, those who were never churched in their lives, not taking people from other churches, but people who had never been churched in their lives would come into this congregation, would we as a congregation be ready to handle such a blessing? Would we be able to cope if God literally opened the windows of heaven and poured out a blessing that Malachi speaks about, that there would not be room enough to receive it? And then the question arises, how would we respond to that blessing? Would we be humbled by it? Or would we be lifted up in pride? Oh, look what God has done for my congregation through my minister. Brethren and sisters, it comes from heaven. It comes from above. And what encouragements we find in the book encourages us to ask big in our praying. Jeremiah 33 verse 3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great, great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Shall we limit the Holy One? Shall we limit him in these days? Or shall we not set ourselves to seek him until he rain righteousness upon us in a way that exceeds our expectations and our weak faith? Martin Luther believed in praying big prayers. Listen to what he said. The Lord is great and high. Therefore, he wants great things to be sought from him and is willing to bestow them so that his mighty power might be shown forth. Is that the motive of our praying? Oh, that we would see great things done. Oh, that we would have great faith in a great God and pray for great things. There is a third request in our text, namely that the earth would open and bring forth. Let the earth open and let them bring forth salvation. The first request speaks to me about divinity. It comes from heaven. The second request speaks to me about immensity. The great, the immense power of God and the ability of God. This request speaks to me about productivity. Productivity. The coming down of righteousness, like the falling of rain upon the parched earth, has the potential of making a place of non-productivity productive again. We've seen that in recent days. If you've watched the television or maybe flicked through a newspaper, you think of the fires that have swept through Australia. But you'll even notice that there are those reporting that even over such a short period of time, life is reappearing again in those scorched lands, in those vast hectares, little shoots of growth are growing up, rain has come. And that place of non-productivity where you thought that never could anything ever grow again, there are already signs of life. Signs of life, that there is life returning to the very place where there is non-presently or beforehand non-productivity. And thank God, even in this nation, a nation where there is non-productivity, where the gospel does go out and few are ever heard, thank God, when God rains righteousness down, when God comes and assists his church, when God comes and fills his servant with his spirit, and God's people start praying again, and start getting a burden again, and start being concerned again, and start calling on God again, then the place of non-productivity can become productive again. He can change the desert place, and he can make it into the garden of God. This is the God that I serve. Where barrenness prevailed, there was now the potential of something being brought forth because, as I've said, of the refreshing rain. Now, the opening of the earth, it carries the thought of it being plowed up. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 28, we're in the same book, Isaiah 28, and the verse 24, put your eye on that verse. Isaiah 28, verse 24, doth the ploughman plough all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? You see that word open? The exact same word that we have in Isaiah chapter 45. The exact same word. Now, what is the setting of this word? Well, it's the setting of the field. The farmer goes out, he ploughs the ground. What does he do when ploughing the ground? He opens up the ground. That place that has remained non-productive, that land that hasn't been sown, that fallow ground, the plough is put in. And it's the breaking up of the ground. I believe that this request, yes, whilst God does these things, there is a part that we are to play. It is our part to open the ground, prepare the place, to prepare the place where these showers will come from, where this rain will come down. Oh, there needs to be a human cooperation, as it were. There needs to be the breaking up of the fallow ground, the preparing of the land, if the showers of heaven are to do its job. Because if it's not broken up, what happens is that the water just runs off the surface. It never penetrates the ground. It never germinates a seed. and thereby the place that was barren remains barren. But if it's opened up, if the ground is ploughed up, well then, the showers can do its work. What do we read in Hosea? Hosea 10 verse 12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and do what? Rain righteousness upon you. It's the same thought. Hosea speaks of it. Isaiah speaks of it. God pouring down his blessing. I ask you, are you doing that in these days? Are you ploughing up the ground? Are you allowing the plough of God's word to break up the fallow ground of your heart? Or are you quite happy in this congregation to allow your heart to be overrun with the weeds and the thistles of sin and worldly cares? Or is it your desire that you've come to God's house and you've cried to God, Lord, open up my heart. What has this man got to say? What have you got to say through this God's servant today? Oh God, send a shower of blessing upon my soul. Let my heart be a heart that represents the harvest field. Oh, that we would allow the Spirit of God to come into the field of our hearts and drive the plough through them. Plough the fields and plough the hearts so that it will become a place of fruitfulness and a place of growth in coming days. There's a fourth quickly request that salvation and righteousness. Note the text again, verse 8, Isaiah 45, and let righteousness spring, and let them bring forth salvation and let righteousness spring up together. The first request, divinity, the mark of divinity. The second request, the mark of immensity. The third request, the mark of productivity. The fourth request, the mark of rapidity. Speed. Note the phrase, spring up. Springs up. Something coming forth quickly. The image is of going out into the field. Nothing discernible being found in that field one day. Only for the man, the farmer, to go to bed and to rise the next morning. And when he goes out, what does he see? Little shoots of green growth breaking above the soil level. The place once so long barren and sterile, now has become a place of life and fruitfulness. Let it spring up. Oh God, let this come quickly. Let it come quickly. The need for new life, the need for vitality, the need for fresh consecration among God's people. Oh Lord, let it come quickly. Let it spring up. We need the Lord. We need him to come quickly. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Oh, for a day when new shoots of fresh growth spring up among God's people. There's growth in your life, not stagnation. Growth. Going further for God, not retreating. Not retreating, going on, going forward. Oh, for growth in my life in this new year. Oh, for a freshness in my ministry, in my service. Oh, for vitality again. Oh, for the showers of blessing to come upon the work of God. Oh, that God would hasten the day that a new thing would be done among us. Isaiah again, let's go back to Isaiah 43. We'll soon be finished. Verse 19, this is a promise, another promise for you to plead. God is the speaker once again. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. There's the text, there's the word again. Spring forth, shall ye not know it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert where it just seems to be impossible. God makes the way. God turns the situation around. Oh, that we would not be weary in well-doing. Let's continue to sow the seed wherever we're found. And let's look for it to spring up. Let's cry for the shower to swell it. Let's not only pray for the early, let us pray for the latter rain among us. Very quickly, yes, we've thought about the predicament, we've thought about the plea, what about the prosperity? Because in this text there is a prosperity that is envisaged. During the days of captivity, remember, these are prophetic words spoken about Cyrus. He's still 170 years from being born into the nation, or within into the world, and so these are prophetic words. But during the captivity, the children of Israel were far from their native land. The temple was destroyed. The fire had ceased to burn on the altar. The praises of God had ceased to be celebrated in his courts. And all the means by which godliness had been nourished had been withdrawn from them as a people. But here God promises that on their return, this is going to take place on their return. Righteousness and salvation would be present in the land when they returned. Brethren and sisters, we need to return. You need to return to your God. Your children need you to return to God, because they need a praying mother and a praying father. On the return, righteousness would come. And God waits for you to return and for me to return. And he will withhold the blessing. I wonder, are you holding back God's blessing? When God is pleased to open the heavens and the skies and pour down his righteousness, then righteousness will be established in our land and salvation will visit us as God's people and for those who are still strangers to grace and to God. You see, what happens in the field of nature happens in the field of grace. What happens in the field of nature happens in the field of grace. It is the natural showers that cause the physical seed to germinate and to bring forth a harvest in the field of nature. That's nature. But in the same way in the spiritual realm, when the spiritual showers are sprinkled upon the field of grace, the seed of God's word germinates. It grows and results in a harvest being gathered in. Wherever the grace of God descends into the soul, there will spring up the fruits of righteousness. Let me ask you, has your heart once a barren and desolate place? Has it become a place of fruitfulness? Where salvation and righteousness have been established, taken place? Is it your desire that as a Christian that this land, a land which has forgotten God, is once again replenished by the showers of God's blessing? As children of God, we need to be looking up. And we need to ask again that God would pour upon us his Spirit. Because if the land receives not the showers of blessing, this land is finished. And yet, thank God, if the land receives not the blessing, our hearts still can. Your heart, maybe today barren, fruitless, can again know the refreshing of God's rain. And so we take these words. They give us fresh encouragement to seek God and to seek for his fulfillment in our lives and within our nation. Let us then pray, drop down, ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. This is a suitable, this is a fitting, this is a necessary plea for Ulster in these days. May God be pleased to visit us again with his blessing. Let's unite in prayer. Let's pray. Before we do so, has God spoken to you? Are there changes, modifications that need to be made? Do business with God today, child of God. Do not throw up excuses, reasons. Just say, Lord, thou hast spoken, and that thy word I am going to obey. God has dealt with my heart. I trust that God will deal with every heart today. This preacher's most importantly. Our loving Father, we confess. Lord, I confess that this heart of mine is like a dust bowl. And it needs the showers of thy blessing. Lord, grant heaven to be open. Pour down righteousness. May salvation and righteousness spring up all around us, Lord, in those places that we see to be so difficult, those hearts, those lives of our loved ones. Lord, grant, dear Father, such a deluge of blessing that, Lord, we'll look around and be like the psalmist who feel themselves to be dreaming, and of whom the heathen would have to say, the Lord hath done great things for them, whereof they are glad. Answer prayer. Lord, minister to our hearts and help us to look to our great God who is able to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We offer prayer in and through our Saviour's precious name. Amen.